Who's the greatest?
If you can turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Believe it or not, this is my first time preaching in front of Pastor John. He's always out of town, but it's quite an honor. Thanks for the opportunity to preach. If you could stand with me for the reading of the word, I'll put it on my screen as well. And it reads, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and a leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Let us pray. You may be seated. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you speak this morning, Lord God, and that we hear you. We thank you for your grace, for your favor, and what you're doing this morning in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. To float like a butterfly and to sting like a bee. Your hands can't hit what your eyes can't see. Rumble, young man, rumble. Some of you may have heard that before. That is none other than Cassius Clay. At least that's what he was called in 1964 when he fought Sonny Liston. Cassius Clay was an incredible boxer. At that time, we haven't seen anyone like him. 6'3", 220 pounds, roughly, with lightning quick hands. And his opponent, Sonny Liston, the heavyweight champion of the world, he wasn't a slouch either. He was a scary guy, a mean guy. He was the heavyweight champion. And Cassius Clay was scheduled to fight him. It was a long shot. No one thought Cassius Clay had a chance to beat the heavyweight champion of the world, an experienced fighter. But you know the story? They fought in Miami in 1964, and Cassius Clay won. A shock to the world. After the fight, Cassius Clay looked into the camera and said to the world, "I am the greatest." Now, I'm not sure if any of the disciples were 6'3", 220 pounds, and had lightning quick hands. But what I do know that there was a dispute about who was the greatest. And certainly, the dispute was so intense that Jesus had to intervene. He had to intervene and settle the dispute. He did it first by defining what it means to be great. Let's look at it. Look at verse 24, 25, I'm sorry. He said this, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become the youngest, like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table. This is the answer. But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus Christ himself, who is fully God and fully man, says the key to greatness is service. Now, I want you to think about this. The earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. 93 million miles away from the sun. Pluto is like 5 billion miles away from the sun. And Jesus Christ, who we believe is fully God and also fully man, created all of that and much more. But this Jesus took time out to wash his disciples' feet. Now that's service. The God of the universe is our leader, whether the leaders or the disciples, wash the disciples' feet. Now that is service. You know, we throw terms around, we throw numbers around like 93 million miles and 5 billion very easily, but I want to try to put some teeth to this really quick. If you permit me, I'm going to turn that into a dollar amount, right? A medical doctor probably makes about like $200,000 a year, right? And say his full career, let's just say 30 years. If a doctor makes $200,000 a year for 30 years, that's only $6 million. The sun is 93 million miles away. That's a long ways. So this God, as big as he is, took time out to wash his disciples' feet. That service. You know, many of you know that I spent like 7 years in the Navy. So I'm familiar with the maritime community a little bit. The captain of the ship is considered as the head servant on the ship, right? He's the leader. And he's responsible for ensuring the safety and the welfare of every person on the ship. Now, if something weird happens where they have to abandon the ship and the ship might sink, because he is the head servant, he is the last person to leave the ship. And if there's still people on board as the ship's going down, he goes down with the ship. I'm sure many of you have probably seen the movie Titanic. You know, they didn't have enough life rafts, so you see the captain of the ship walk up to the bridge in his full uniform, and he goes down with the ship because they didn't have enough life rafts. And the point I want to make is that when we talk about greatness, we're talking about service. Jesus was an example for that, and that's an example we should follow. But he also did this. Not only did he define what greatness is, he also took the disciples down a notch, right? The disciples beating their chest, I'm the greatest. But Jesus said, wait a minute. And he takes them down a notch. He addresses that pride issue. Look at this verse here. Look at verse 31 for me. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, I've heard this verse preached many times, but it wasn't until I started to study this verse this past week when I took a whole different view on it. And I did that for a couple of reasons. But the primary reason is this. That you right there is actually a plural you. In the English language, in professional writing, you could be singular or plural. In the Greek language here, this you is actually a plural you. You probably heard this sermon preached as a singular you in regards to Simon, in regards to Peter, but it's not. It's in regards to all the disciples. So you could translate this verse. This is the way the verse should be translated. It should read, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift each one of you like wheat. Or you could say this, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you all like wheat. And if you're from Texas, you could say, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift y'all like wheat. If you're from Texas, it's a plural you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And it reads, and Jesus said to them, you will what? All fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all were saying the same thing also. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And it reads, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. I want to stress that all. Y'all, if you're from Texas. You all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. There's a couple of things I want you to get from these passages. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're all telling the same story with a little variation to it, right? The thing I want you to know here, that this is the exact same conversation that we see in Luke. It's the exact same conversation. I also want you to notice that in this passage, it says all. All. He's referring to all the disciples. And one of the reasons why we know it's the exact same conversation, because the same conversation that happened at the Last Supper in the upper room. And you notice at the end of each passage, it ended with the prophecy about Peter denying Christ. It's the same conversation. The exact same conversation. But I could hear your thoughts. You're saying, okay, Matthew and Mark, they're saying, the shepherd saying, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But in Luke, it says, Satan demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Seems like a contradiction, right? But what we have here is a Job-like situation. Something that happens above my pay grade, but it happens. If you look at Job 1, Satan was going throughout the earth seeking who he can devour. Then God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Then Satan responds essentially, "Yeah, have you not put this hedge of protection around Job? But if you remove it, certainly I get him to curse you." So what God does, he removed the hedge from around Job, and Satan wreaks havoc into his life. Wreaks havoc. So when Jesus Christ, after 3.5 years of ministry on earth with the disciples, he went to the cross, that hedge of protection that's around the disciples during those years were removed, and they scattered. They were sifted like wheat. So now you're probably saying, okay, well, what's the sifting, right? Before I discovered that this was a plural, I used to think that the sifting was Peter's denial. But when I discovered that he's referring to all the disciples, I discovered that it's not that, but it's found right here in this verse. Luke chapter 24:36-39 says this. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." The pastor touched on it last week. He said the unbelievers were more conscientious of Jesus' resurrection than the disciples were. The disciples weren't looking for a resurrection, right? The unbelievers were. So, this sifting of wheat, what I believe it is, it's the devil putting doubt in a believer's mind. It's the creation of doubt. The Garden of Eden. Have God said? The sifting of a believer is pushing them away from God and creating this doubt or maybe even disbelief in his heart. But I'm going to build upon that a little bit more here in a second. Just give me a second, and I may play what I'm referring to here. The third thing that Jesus does in this passage, he settles the dispute. He settles the dispute. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have returned, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." The first part of that verse, "But I have prayed for you." That you is a singular you. This time, he's talking to Peter. So, okay, Jesus praying for Peter doesn't care about the other disciples being sifted as wheat? You would think so, right? But I don't think this prayer is about the sifting of the wheat. It's about Peter being a leader of the disciples. Here, Christ settles the dispute about who's the greatest. So the conversation goes like this. There's a dispute. Jesus intervened and said, okay, hold up for a minute. This is what it means to be great. Stop beating your chest about who's the greatest. Because the devil has demanded sift you all like wheat. And it says, Peter, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And what you do, strengthen your brothers. Peter is the leader of the disciples. I believe this is what the prayer is all about here. And we know that because of the second part of this verse. It says, when you turn again, when you turn from that doubt, that lack of faith, strengthen your brothers. Or you can look at, or you can change that word strengthen to support your brothers, the Greeks, according to the Greek word. But in the context of this conversation, I would say, serve your brothers. Peter is called to serve the other disciples, to strengthen them when they're dealing with the issue of their faith, that doubt. The same gospel writer here, Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. You can look at it as a part one and a part two. And if you look at the first few chapters of the book of Acts, the history of the early church, who's the leader? It's Peter. Peter preached at Pentecost. Peter was the leader of the early church. I said I was going to build upon that whole sifting of the wheat thing. Look at the verse here. It says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail during the sifting process. And you as the leader, right now the disciples alone. So I have two questions for you. The first question is, who are you serving? Now, I'm not talking about like physical needs, putting a roof over someone's head or putting food in their mouth. Those things are important. But I'm saying, who are you strengthening in the faith? Who do you know in your sphere of influence that need some reassurance in regards to their relationship to Christ? Who are you serving? And the second question is a variation. It kind of relates to the first question, but it's a little different. It's a nuanced difference. It says, who are you passing the torch to in order to continue the legacy? Christ, at the end of his earthly ministry, he passed the torch to Peter. I pray that you, that was a prayer about leadership. When you turn, you strengthen your brothers. The legacy that Christ is working through you right now, who are you passing that on to? Who in your life you're touching to become the next leader? I went to Dallas Seminary. I know some of you know that. And I sat in the class of Dr. Howard Hendricks. Some of you may know him. Dr. Howard Hendricks, actually I knew of him before I knew of DTS. I read his book over 20 some odd years ago on the seven laws of a teacher, Howard Hendricks. But I remember when I was in his class, and he would talk about Dr. Barnhouse. Donald Barnhouse is a Philadelphia preacher of yesteryear, Presbyterian pastor. And the influence he had on Dr. Hendricks was enormous. He was his mentor. And Dr. Hendricks was a mentor to many other pastors and many people that walked through his class. Maybe even our own pastor. I don't know if you had a class with Dr. Hendricks or not. But Dr. Hendricks has had a huge influence on others. And then you have all these pastors around the world that have an influence on others. And they're having an influence on others. That's the way Christianity works. And I'm asking you, who are you leaving your legacy through? Who are you passing it to? Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, for your word is true. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us the strength, the wisdom, the insight to continue the legacy you're building through us. Help us and teach us how to serve, how to be great in your kingdom. We thank you for your grace and for your favor. In Christ's name we pray, amen.